Thanks for those songs, Kevin. Brian, thank you this morning. I guess maybe just a word of observation. I'm appreciative of what the Wood family brings to our congregation here at Englewood, the talent that Brother Bill, who serves as one of our deacons, and his ability to lead singing, Brother Kevin and his ability as a deacon and the song leading he provides, as well as the preaching from time to time, and our brother Brian for the song leading that he provides us from time to time, as well as preaching the gospel also. That's to be commended. We're grateful for that. So one of my points in our sermon this morning was that Jesus is coming again. If we could look into the future, what would you see? More specifically, if you could look into the future, what would you want to see? Let's just let that resonate for a minute, you know, give you time to throw that around in your mind. Okay, got it? The Bible lets us look into the future of some things that's going to happen in the future. Here we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, where Brother Cliff read in our hearing. The wise man Solomon is giving his insight on some things, important things. And you may recall that the whole idea with the book of Ecclesiastes and the wise man Solomon, that as he goes from beginning in chapter 1 to the conclusion in chapter 12, he puts it all together at the end in chapter 12. And he lets us know that everything he wanted, everything he did, that it was all vanity. It really didn't give him a lot of pleasure. So he would wind up in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, by saying this. And you may remember there in chapter 12 that he urges the young people to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before those evil days come nigh. And if we are blessed with extended years in our life from our youth up, difficult days do come. We get older. Things start to happen as you get older. And a lot of us can probably witness to that. But eventually, the bottom line is that we end up and we all die. And because we all die, Solomon urges us before we die, he said, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is what life is really all about at the end of the day, after our life is coming to a close. Fear God and keep his commandments. Then he says, why to fear God? Because the last verse of verse 14 says that there's coming a judgment day where everything that we've ever done will be revealed. Well, earlier in chapter 3 here, of Ecclesiastes, probably the first 8 verses, Solomon lets us and reminds us, I should say, that God is letting us know that there's a time in your life for everything. A time to do this, a time to do that. A time to live, and a time to die. And then he moves in to verses 11 through 22, the remaining part of chapter 3, that God sets eternity in the hearts of man. In other words, man is going to be here or there. And it is man's choosing of where he ends up after life is over here on earth. Isn't that just a great attribute about God? That he lets us, his creation, make our own choice where we want to be in eternity. In other words, we can't get to the judgment day, and if we hear, go to the left, depart from me, I never knew you, we can't look back and point the finger at Jesus, since he's going to be our judge, and blame it on Jesus. That's not going to work. We have to take accountability and responsibility for ourselves, don't we? So yeah, by the grace of God, we will end up in God's presence if we so choose to live a life that will allow us to do such. So here in the context, verses 16 and 17, we don't know exactly what the ancient Israelites really understood about life after death and the end of the world and all that here in the Old Testament. They obviously, according to the text, believe that those who died continue to exist in another realm, according to verses 16 and 17. We're also reminded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to look there, David had obviously a sense of that. That's 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, I believe it is. But this was the event when we remember that David said when his first child by Bathsheba died. That's 2 Samuel chapter 12, and you look there at verse number 23. All right. But now he is dead, speaking of the child. Why should I fast? He was urged to fast. You know, David, I mean, he's in this mode of grieving and he's not eating, obviously. And his servants are concerned about him. But David asked the question, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? What a question. Can I bring that dead child back again? We know the answer to that. No. And since David realized that, look what he says. I shall go to him, but he shall not come to me. So I say again, the ancients knew that there was existence after death. And so I want to suggest to you that there we have a little bit from the Old Testament about that, but the New Testament provides us much more information about not only where we go when we die, but also what will occur at the conclusion of time. So here we go, looking into the future. Okay? I hope we're ready. First of all, just 3 points. There will be in the future a resurrection. Allow Jesus to enlighten us there in John chapter 5. Verse probably that most of us are familiar with, but John chapter 5 verses 28 and 29, usually read at gravesite services, all right? But John 5, 28 and 29, we have this reading from Jesus himself. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Let me remind us, our choice on which resurrection we will witness, the resurrection unto eternal life or the resurrection of condemnation. Again, our choice. In Acts chapter 24, at verse number 15, notice what Luke has recorded for us here. That's Acts chapter 24, verse number 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. We have that to look forward to, brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors. A resurrection. As we look into the future, we get this glimpse of a coming resurrection for the just, the saved, and the unjust, the unsaved. Not only will we all be raised, the living, those living at the time of Christ, should he come back in our lifetime, let's just suppose that, will be changed. Your Bible tells us And it tells you, and it tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, picking up at verse number 50. Here we are looking into the future again. Should we be alive when Jesus descends? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this flesh that we're embodied in right now, that we see one another, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The living will be changed. We will not be in this fleshly mold that we see ourselves in right now. What will we look like? It doesn't say. All right? But we will be changed. In 1 Thessalonians, a third thought under there will be a general resurrection is that we are going to hear the archangel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pick up with me there at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, Paul writes, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. That is a cause for sorrow, brothers and sisters, and friends and neighbor, for those who die without a hope. Verse 14, for if we, Christians, believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. Trust me, and you know this, that when we die, we want to go to sleep in Jesus. We want to die in Jesus. We want to die in the Lord. John reminds us in Revelation 14 and verse 13 that it is a blessing to die in the Lord. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those who are going to be coming with Jesus. All right? Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Here it comes. With a shout. With the voice of an archangel. And with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. One significant point we want to stress here. because there's many religious people today in our land, yea, in our world, who believes that Jesus is coming back to earth to establish a kingdom. That's false teaching, brothers and sisters. The Bible does not indicate, nor does it imply, that Jesus is coming back to earth. In John chapter 17, Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, says, "I have finished," John 17, 4, "I have finished the work which you gave me to do." And yet our premillennial friends say, no, he didn't. He built the church instead of the kingdom, so he's got to come back and establish the kingdom. There's some major issues with that mindset. One such issue is in Mark chapter 9 at verse 1. Where Jesus has his apostles gathered together with him, and he reminds them that there are some of you apostles who are standing here this day who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. When did that happen? Did those apostles see the kingdom of God come with power? They certainly did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They saw the kingdom of God come with power. And if that's not sufficient enough for some of those who are still scoffing or doubting, we go to Colossians 1:13, where Paul reminds the saints at Colossae that you have been conveyed out of the world. You've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Question for the skeptics. How can you be conveyed? How can you be translated out of something into something if it doesn't exist? So the kingdom was in existence when Paul made this statement in Colossians 3. So we're going to be caught up in there. There's going to be a general resurrection. As we continue to look into the future, let's notice this. Second point, there will be a final judgment. A final judgment, not a 1,000-year plan and all of this. No, that's not it. What? Watch this. Since there's going to be a final judgment, we have to ask, well, what are we going to be judged by? In your Bibles, in John 12 at verse 48, a verse often quoted from this pulpit. Jesus writes, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him at that day." At the judgment day, the words of Jesus are going to be our standard of judgment. There's going to be a final judgment. Well, since there's going to be a final judgment, we probably need to find out, well, who's going to be the judge in this final judgment? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. In your Bibles, in the book of Acts again, Acts chapter 17, listen to Paul as he's in the city of Athens, and he's rebuking the false idols that are set up there. I mean, everywhere you looked, there was a false idol here, there's a false idol there. In fact, you may remember that there was one that had the inscription "to the unknown God." In other words, just in case we're leaving a false deity out, a false God out, this idol is for you. Well, Acts 17, verse 30. Paul writes, "Truly, at the times of this ignorance, God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent." Why should all men repent? Look at verse 31, please. "Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Who's going to be the judge? Jesus. Jesus is going to be the judge. All right? Yeah, think about it. All judgment has been committed to the Son. The Bible references the terminology, the judgment seat of Christ. So, we found out what the standard's going to be. It's going to be the words of Jesus. We found out who the judge is going to be. It's going to be Jesus. Next question. Who then will be judged? In your Bibles, in Romans chapter 14, if you will. Romans chapter 14. I invite you to pick up at verse number 7. Romans 14 at verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes through the pen of inspiration, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Verse 9. "For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written in Isaiah 45:23, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, teach us. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." What's going to be the standard? The Word of God. Who's going to be the judge? Jesus. Who will be judged? The world. The world. But let's find out before we move to our last point, what's going to be the basis for this judgment? In your Bibles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Read with me there at verse number 5 for the basis of this judgment. Verse 4 and 5, please. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Here's verse 5, the basis of our judgment. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Yeah, that's going to be the basis of our judgment. To bring every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. I want to revisit one passage before we move to the last point. Talked about the judgment seat of Christ here. Watch how Paul parallels that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just the next chapter over. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. No, I'm sorry. At verse 5 again, casting down those arguments. Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad." There's that judgment seat again. We're looking into the future. Don't forget that. "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad." I want to explain something here. This question was asked to me in a Tuesday morning class years ago by one of our sisters here at Inglewood. And she asked, in all sincerity, "Does that mean all the bad things and all the sins I committed are going to be thrown up in my face again? Whether it be good or bad, right?" No, when you rightly divide the scriptures, as we're encouraged to do, all right? 2 Timothy 2:15. We understand that when we are forgiven of our sins, God remembers them no more. So no, God is not going to go into our bag and throw up all of our sins back in our face. Jesus isn't going to do that. That's not going to happen at the judgment day. Why? because we have been forgiven. I want to reemphasize a verse in Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 12 to support this statement. In verse 12, Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 12. For I will be merciful, this is God, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So once we follow the process of confessing our sins, asking God to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1 at verse 9, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from those sins, they will not be remembered again. Now, how's that? We can look to the future with full assurance that all the sins that I've committed in my lifetime as a Christian, even pre-Christian, those sins were washed away before, when we became a Christian, when we were baptized. But those sins after we were baptized, they will not be brought up again. But what will be brought up? Those things that were done good. When we bring glory to God by our good works, according to Matthew 5, 13, 14, 15, and 16, when God receives the glory, God is glorified. Understand this, brothers and sisters, that our good deeds that we do to glorify God do not go unnoticed. God knows. Revelation 14, 13, John says, right, blessed are they who die in the Lord that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. It's as if God's keeping a diary. Remember those books that were going to be open that Cliff preached on last year sometime? And another book was open, which was the book of life. Remember that? First of all, our name must be written in that book. And if you're here tonight and your name is not written in that book, I would urge you strongly. I would beseech you. I would plead with you. I would urge you to get your name enrolled in the book of life by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and put on Christ in baptism. Last point, there will be an eternal sentence. Looking into the future. What's that song we sing? It's got that phrase in, what will your sentence, what will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Remember that? Yeah, and what will your sentence be? Well, who chooses their sentence but us? I choose to be innocent before God, or I choose to be guilty before God. And if I choose to be guilty before God and am found guilty before God, then shame on me. There's only two possibilities, only two possible outcomes of this judgment. We find in Matthew chapter 25 that judgment scene. I'm going to pick up reading there at verse 31. If you'd care to follow along, Matthew 25, picking up at verse number 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, imagine that, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them, these nations, one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then Jesus goes on record to say why He invited you to come. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or when did we see you naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now remember, Jesus told those on the right, the sheep, to come. To come. Verse 41. Then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. A stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they on the left also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. And these on the left, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the sheep, those on the right, into everlasting or eternal life. I said there will be an eternal sentence. And again, I want to get personal with us. Who determines our eternal sentence but us? Eternity is in our hands, in our hearts. Where will we determine to go for all eternity? Let me tell you something. The disobedient will be punished. What folks need to hear, they need to hear about the dual nature of God, because too much is being taught in many pulpits of denominationalism, sadly in the body of Christ, in so many, too many places. If it's taught in one church of Christ, it's too many. That. You don't have to do everything the Bible says. That's where we've gotten in the body of Christ today. Watch this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to the church of Christ in Thessalonica, again, a passage that is often quoted from this pulpit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as Paul writes his letter back to the church of Christ in Thessalonica, because they had written to Paul. And they're basically saying this, Paul, we're being persecuted. I mean, the heat is on. We're trying to live a Christian life, but let me tell you, it's really getting difficult. We're being troubled on every turn. Paul writes back at verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who do not believe in God. Do you see that? Those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what's going to happen to the disobedient. If you choose to be disobedient, if you choose not to know God, go ahead, your choice. But understand, as you look into the future, here's what you got to look forward to. Now, wait a minute. Look at verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Yeah. So we have a choice in the matter as we look into the future. Do I want to be on the right? Do I want to be on the left? Do I want to be obedient? Do I want to be disobedient? Listen to how Jesus said it, and the lesson will be yours to do with as you so choose. I take you back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, this time at verse number 14. Matthew 25, in this beautiful parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one of the servants he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents, he went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more talents. But he who had received 1, he went and he dug in the ground and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, guess what happened? The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20. So he who had 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Are you looking into the future right now? Do you see yourself at the judgment seat? Do you hear yourself saying to Jesus, Jesus, you blessed me abundantly with spiritual talents, physical talents, monetary talents. Lord, I put them to use. And Jesus is going to respond, I know you did. And because you did, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Go on. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid. I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I'm giving you that 1 piece of money back. I didn't invest it like I should have, like the other 2 servants. I didn't gain any interest off of what you gave me. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and you knew I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So with that parable explained, where do you, as you look into the future, where do you see yourself? As the 5 talent servant? As the 2 talent servant? Or do you see yourself as the 1 talent? Just remember, if you want to hear the Lord say, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Is that what you want to hear? That's what I want to hear. That's what I'm counting on. But just because I'm counting on it doesn't mean I'm going to get it. I've got to prove myself to God. I've got to invest my life as a Christian to bring glory to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable way before the Lord. Well, after we die, with our bodies in the grave, and our spirits in the Hadean realm, awaiting the end of time, this is what's going to happen. If you don't like what you've seen in your future, don't you know that you have an opportunity this afternoon to change things? It's your choice. You've got to want to change. Your choice. Again, the songs that we sing, you know, we're oftentimes reminded of Colossians 3:16. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. How? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody of your heart to the Lord. Sing with grace in your heart. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? If you need to make any changes in your lifestyle right now, what if you're outside the body of Christ, are you ready to surrender your life to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to put Christ on, to clothe yourself with Christ? Walk as he walked to the best of your ability, having that hope of eternal life. And maybe you said, hey, Jim, I've done that. Well, have your affections been nailed to the cross? Is your heart right with God? And if it's not, Jesus is tenderly waiting for you to make things right. Your subject of any form, let us know if it's been singing a song that's been selected by Brother Kevin.